Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. Romans 2:11. The Bible says, "For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing, or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." So, what does this mean that says that about the not being judged by the law? Does this mean that these people that don't know the word of God are not going to be judged? They're not going to go to hell because they never heard the word of God? Well, that's not the case. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans 10 and verse 9. Romans 10, 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have what? Okay, not believe. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So they must hear to be saved. And so that's the importance about us praying that the Lord would send forth laborers. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. And could I have a volunteer to read the first two verses for us? Brother Tim?
"After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest."
Okay. I wondered for a long time why the Lord would ask us to pray to him to send forth laborers when he is the Lord of the harvest. And I think, at least in my own life, it's because when I started praying about the Lord sending forth laborers, then I had to eventually come to the point where, Lord, do you want me to go? Notice, if you hold your place here, notice with me in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. At least in my own life, that's the conclusion that I came is, well, the reason he wants us to pray about it is because whatever we pray about earnestly, we have to see if we can have a part in it. We were out witnessing yesterday and talked to a man, and he says his church has lots of money, and he would like to see his church send out, well, he was talking about like little postcards, just getting people to think about God. And that's part of our job, isn't it? Is trying to get people to think about God. Well, in Isaiah 6 here, let's see. How about a volunteer for verses 1 through 4? Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. Okay, Brother Barry. And then 5 through 8. 5 through 8. Brother Tim? Okay.
Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then blew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send? And who shall go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me.
Okay, so it was the same really with Isaiah, wasn't it? The question is put out by the Lord, whom shall I send? And he said, here am I, send me. So I think back in Luke chapter 10, I think that's at least one reason why God told us to pray that he would send forth laborers. Because why else would he tell us to pray to him to do something that we already know he wants to do? He wants all people to be saved. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, we know that's his heart's desire. So he's trying to get our attention. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. 2 Peter 3, 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. And then what?
Not willing
that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's his desire. So as we pray about that, so when the Bible talks about these people not being judged according to the law, it's not saying that, okay, well, these people have some other way to be saved. No, look in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Because some people say, well, how can it be fair that people who have never heard the gospel, how can it be fair that they're cast into hell? Well, that's our part right there, is do we care? Do we care about them? So instead of blaming God, like, well, God doesn't care, why are we saying he doesn't care when he wants us to care to get the gospel to them? In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 9, the Bible says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by what? Like blood, out of every what? Kindred and what? Excuse me, tongue and what? People and what? Nation. I was reading the book. My wife bought me a book, and it was on the ambassador to Israel under President Trump. His name is David Friedman. An interesting book. He's a Jewish man, and he's a lawyer, and actually President Trump used him as one of his lawyers before he got into the presidency, and they kind of struck up a friendship, and so I forget the exact situation, but it was like, you know, if you need something done, I would like to be the ambassador to Israel. Anyway, through all of it, he was asked to be the ambassador. In fact, I think he was the first ambassador chosen under President Trump. So he had a heart for Jews. He is a Jew. And so it's just amazing to read that book and see how the our embassy in Israel got switched from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. It was voted in Congress quite a few years ago to do that, and no president ever dared do it. And it's just interesting the battles that this ambassador had in trying to get that switched. And President Trump started out with a former oil executive as the Secretary of State. And that man tried to hinder our embassy being moved from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem being declared the capital of Israel. And so God moved to get that Secretary of State out, and then Mike Pompeo was chosen to be the Secretary of State. And he was a great lover of Israel. And so through him, as well as this ambassador, it was done. But oh, the people behind the scenes, and not just the people, the devil, did not want that to happen. Jerusalem to be declared the capital of Israel and to get our embassy moved there. And it's interesting, after we moved our embassy there, others followed suit. Even after we declared Jerusalem the capital of Israel, this previous Secretary of State says, we can't do this right away. I think he said it would cost $1 billion to move our embassy to Jerusalem from Tel Aviv. And by the way, Tel Aviv is like the sodomite capital of the world. It's a wicked, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it was interesting to get our embassy out of there. But anyway, so the Secretary of State said he just tried to, you know, to kick it down the road and saying it's going to cost $1 billion and it's going to be hard to get, because in contractors, only certain contractors can work on our embassies, and that's obvious. You don't want them planning spying devices, listening devices in the building. So, I mean, that's a given. So the Secretary of State saying it's going to cost $1 billion to do. David Friedman went to President Trump and said, I can do it for $150,000. $150,000? Because we already had a building in Jerusalem that was being used, I think, like to do visas. And he had already done his homework, and just adding on that building, it could be our embassy. So President Trump said, $150,000? He said, we'll spend at least $500,000. I mean, make it first class. But I think he still did it for $150,000. I don't know. He didn't say exactly what the bottom line was. But and it just, you see one miracle after another reading that book. It just, God was behind it all. So it was done in President Trump's one term, the unthinkable. And of course, people said, if you declare Jerusalem the capital of Israel, the whole Middle East is going to erupt. And it didn't. So God was just in it. And as we think about verse 9 here, God is in the tribulation period, is going to say this, these people, God has redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And what made me think of that illustration I just gave is because they made an agreement with, I think before he left office, there was like with five Arab nations. And they called it the Abraham Accords. And that seemed to put all these different groups at peace, because, you know, the Muslims go trace back to Abraham, but through Ishmael. The Jews trace back to Abraham through Isaac, and Christians trace back to Abraham. And the New Testament talks about that. Even we consider Abraham our father, because it was, well, let's look at Genesis chapter 12. The blessing for the Messiah was upon Abraham. the Messiah would come through him. Genesis 12 and 1 through 3. Can I volunteer to read that? Genesis 12, Brother Joe? Okay, and that last phrase, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Why do we look back to Abraham? This promise of the Messiah. In fact, notice with me in Galatians 3:8. The Bible says that phrase is the gospel. Galatians 3:8. The Bible says in the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through what? Through faith. Preached before the what? The gospel unto who? Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So there's only one way to be saved. And as we go back to Revelation 5 in verse 9, there's only one way to be saved for all of time. So when the Bible says that these which have not the law, you know, are going to be judged by something different, it's not saying that these people have a different way of salvation. That is not what it's saying. So, once again, Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So, okay, but how are these people held accountable if they don't have the Word of God, if they've never heard the gospel? Well, notice with me in Acts 10. God knows each of our hearts. And we see that here. In Acts 10, in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A what? Devout man. And one that what? Feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and what? Prayed to God always. Here is a man who is seeking God. He doesn't know him yet, but he is seeking him. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for what? A memorial before God. Notice that his prayers, his alms, his money was not, had not saved him. Yesterday that I referred to that man we were witnessing to, that one that whose desire was to get out these postcards, getting people thinking about God. And he goes to a church where I was concerned about where he stood at with baptism. And so I asked him that question, you know, are you trusting in your baptism or your church membership, or I don't know if I mentioned giving money. And at first he seemed like astounded, like, does anybody believe in those things to get him to heaven? Well, yes, many people. But according to his own mouth, no, not with him. It was Jesus only. But I want you to notice in verse 4 that Cornelius' prayers and his alms, his giving money, come up for a memorial before God. God was noticing he was doing these things from his heart, but those things didn't save him. So verse 5, and now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou what? Oughtest to do. Now, what exactly did that mean? Well, go to chapter 11, verse 14. Chapter 11, verse 14. So Peter is telling now in chapter 11 what happened. And he said, verse 13, "And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall what? Be saved." So when he said, you know, this one will tell you what thou oughtest to do, Peter's telling us, he was telling Cornelius, you need to send for Peter. He's going to tell you words so you know how to be saved. So as God had to work in Peter's heart as well, so that was working in Cornelius' heart to send for him. And if you go back to chapter 10 and verse 9, chapter 10, verse 9, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." So God was going to speak to Peter's heart as he was praying. Have you ever had God speak to your heart while you were praying? Yeah, that's pretty common, isn't it? God touches our hearts. When we spend time talking with him, he touches our hearts about things. And this happened to be the sixth hour. So remember, the Jewish workday went from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So the sixth hour of the day would have been 12 noon. So 6 a.m. starts the workday. 6 hours later is 12 noon. Verse 10, "And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So, you know, this whole matter, in our lives, it's the same. God is working in unsaved people's hearts. Some unsaved people are like Cornelius. They really are seeking God, but they really don't know how. They don't know how to be saved. I mean, they may be praying all the time. I mean, how many people have you ever talked to about the Lord and they say, I don't know what I would do without God. I pray all the time. I've had many people say that to me. And yet from other answers they've given, they're not really truly saved, born again. They may have this idea or that idea, but they're praying. They might be giving a lot of money to God, but they just don't know how to be saved. So God has to work on that end, getting them to see, okay, all of your prayers haven't saved you yet. There's something you don't know. All the money you've given to God's work, that's not saving you. You need to call for Peter to come and speak words unto you, whereby thou and all thy house may be saved. But on the other hand, God has to speak to his servant, Peter, because the Jewish people didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. They looked at them as unclean. And so God had to speak to Peter's heart. Listen, don't think of these people as unclean. And so he gives them the illustration of all those unclean animals being let down in the sheet. What I have cleansed, call not thou common. And so God had to work in the heart of the lost to call for the saved. God had to work in the heart of the saved to be willing to witness. Last night, we were stopping by and got some pizza, and I thought, I think I'll just go through the drive-thru. And so I went up to the drive-thru, and here's this guy. He had his car door open, and he was kind of a ways like 6 feet away from the takeout window. And I didn't know if his window didn't roll down, you know, and it, I don't know what. But so I pulled up behind him, and it's like he really wasn't standing at the window. So I wasn't sure what he was going to do. So I just pulled around him and went inside. And I was so glad I did, because inside there was a young man with his arm in a sling. So I got to talking to him about that. And then also next to him was the manager, the manager that has so many times given me a free pizza because they made it wrong. I'm one of those weird people, you know, that pizza sauce gives heartburn too. So I order a really boring pizza. It's no sauce and just cheese. Can you imagine that? So he's used to that. But anyway, so this young man was there with his arm in a sling, and I asked him, so what happened to you? You know, we've had so many injuries here because of the ice. And so we got talking about ice, but he was wrestling. And he said, I think he said that he was in the conference finals, I think. And he said, I really wanted to win bad. But he said, I didn't. I injured my arm, and so I lost. And so I thought, well, there's the perfect opportunity to tell him that we may lose things in life, but the way to victory is through Jesus Christ. So that's what I told him. And I reached in my pocket and brought out some gospel tracts, and it just happened to be Brother Rector's life story, From Trouble to Triumph. And he saw the title on that track, and he just opened it up immediately and started reading it. His boss is standing there right next to him. But he just opens it up and starts reading it. And so I looked at the boss, and I says, well, I've given you lots of these before. But then I thought, I've never given you this one. So I gave him Brother Rector's life story, too. And so he opened it up as well. So, you know, there it was. I was just going to go through the drive-thru and just get my business done quickly, but God wanted me to go inside. So whether it's Peter saying, listen, you need to be willing to go to this place where this man needs to hear the gospel, and he did get saved, Cornelius and his family. And just like with us, we need to be in prayer. We need to be prepared, have some gospel tracts with us, and be ready to look for opportunities to share the word of God. So I just pray for both of them that they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may the Lord help us. There is only one way to be saved. It doesn't matter. Once again, Revelation 5:9. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. We'll talk more about this as the day goes on, but to me it's so exciting just handing out God's word, and it's like treasure that we're giving out, a gold treasure, and we just pray that people would receive it and get saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, please help us. Help us to be willing, Lord, to go to any kindred, people, nation, tongue. Lord, we know you want them to be saved, and you tell us to pray back to you that you would send forth laborers into your harvest. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing, whether it's to drive around a building and go inside, or whether it's to drive across town to reach somebody, or drive into the next county, or whether it's to go to the next state, or a faraway state, or another country. Lord, please help us, lead us, guide us, Lord, make the path clear before us, what you are calling us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Next service.